Well, today we're going to turn to not Acts chapter 2. Surprised everyone there, but we are going to a portion in Scripture that Peter very much not only alludes to, but he quotes from where we left off last week. He quoted from Psalm 110. And we looked at how Peter quoted Psalm 110, verse number 1. But this morning, we're going to go through all of Psalm 110. Don't worry, it's not like Psalm 119 or even like Psalm 118. It's just got seven verses. And I want to look at one aspect of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So Psalm 110, specifically want to look at verse 4, but the entire psalm is a messianic psalm pointing to the future kingdom of God. So verse number 1, and we'll read it through. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." See, that's a psalm of refreshing, of the future, of the Lord bringing of his judgment and in the end, bring in refreshment to those who trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. We just pray that we would be blessed by it and it alone and through it, that we would understand more and more who you are and what you did accomplish and the future of what you'll accomplish as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to focus on Psalm 110 in verse 4. It's a good follow-up along with the prophetic instances where David was prophet, as Peter explains in Acts chapter 2. But one aspect that it's really important that we understand is that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He's the high priest of salvation. But how did he get there? There was a time where he came to be king, he came to be Lord or Messiah, and he also came to be that high priest forever under a different order than there was on the earth at the time. And we're going to be in a couple places. We're going to be in the book of Luke. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to be Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7. Not all of those, but We'll look at some of those things. So verse 4 says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." This is something that God is not going to turn away from. He's not going to change his mind about. This is about Jesus Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we'll do a little bit of history. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Let's go down to verse number, I know you're thinking I'm saying going to say one, right? Let's go down to verse, yeah, let's five. I heard a five out there. Verse 5. "And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtoreth Kameim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveth Kiriathaim." Now repeat that with me three times fast. "And the Horites in Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh. and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled up to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. That was common. You took of the loot of the place you had conquered. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the Kingsdale. And Melchizedek, enter Melchizedek, this person who's never been mentioned before, this mystery person enters. Enter Melchizedek, king of Shalom. King of Salem. Well, I gave you the Hebrew pronunciation. That's the most Hebrew I can pronounce. It's Shalom. Jerusalem, city of peace. The king of Salem, the king of that region where Jerusalem was, brought forth bread and wine. Do you get a picture of the bread and wine being symbolic of somebody? Amen. Symbolic of Jesus. Now, before we go on, I don't think that this is a Christophany, but Melchizedek was a real person that was a real historic figure. And yet, we can use this as an example, as a picture or a type of Christ as mentioned in the New Testament. And we'll go on with this for a second here. And brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So he was a king and a priest, both at the same time. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. I don't need your goods. Just give me my nephew Lot back and the people that are captive." And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young man have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So just before the Abrahamic covenant comes this Melchizedek, who Abram offered tithes of all. He didn't want to take them. Now, interesting note, there was an offer of giving tithes to all. That's not a command. That was a free will offering that was customary at that time. Give 10% of the spoils back to the captives. So this Melchizedek, the king of Salem and high priest, brought the bread and wine, a definite picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, and we might go backwards a little bit into to chapter 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 7. I think I'll have to go backwards a little bit here. Back to verse 1, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 all deal with this priest of Melchizedek. So let's go to verse number 1, and we will work our way through it. We'll read several verses here in chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So Paul expands that, saying, look, we don't have a history. We don't have a history of his parents or his lineage. He was a priest forever, reminiscent of the same Jesus Christ, who is the high priest forever. So basically, the book of Hebrews in general tells the Hebrew believers at that time to turn away from all of the law and all the trappings of the law and look not to a priesthood of men who die, but unto this priest who lives forever. Verse number 4, now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. See, the Levitical priest was in charge of everything having to do with the law, the taxation system of the tithe, to take care of the temple, to take care of the poor among them. That was up to the Levitical priest to take care of all those things. Even if you look back at tithing in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 3 doesn't pertain to us today. The whole book of Malachi pertained to the corrupt priesthood who were usurping their authority or abrogating their authority to do so, and they were taking shortcuts. But yet it was their duty. The tithe went to the Levitical priest, and he was the one that did accordingly, sacrificed a part of it, gave part of it, put some of it into the storehouse so the people would have food, not monetary blessings and the like that are talked about today. Verse number 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Abraham was blessed. He would be the father of nations. To him would be the promised land given to his seed and the seed after. And that seed also in Galatians chapter 3 is Christ. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Get that? The least of everyone is blessed because of the work of the priesthood, this greater priest named Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. But I'm getting ahead of myself. And as I may say so, Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. They were tithes of faith in Abraham because the promise was given to Abraham for the Abrahamic covenant. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The promises had not been given yet. The covenant would be given in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, but still Melchizedek looked forward to that time that out of Abraham's loins would come this Messiah, one like unto himself. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. We'll look in the book of Luke in a couple minutes. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, and of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. See, under the law, the priesthood had to come through Levi, the Levitical priesthood. It all had to be family of Aaron passed down. But yet we see a change in priesthood in the New Testament, or coming up in the New Covenant as well. What verse was I on? 16. Who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. See, all the other priests, they had to keep on procreating and keeping more people in their line, Eventually, there would be an end to that priesthood. But because Jesus Christ cannot die, he's an everlasting priest. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the priest of the new covenant. He sits at the right hand of the Father as that high priest forever. That's why we can boldly, as Hebrews chapter 4, 16 says, we can boldly go to the throne of grace. We can go right to him. We don't have to go to a human who has to first make sacrifice for himself, and then hopefully his offerings will cut the muster of God's law. Because if it didn't, he was slayed. Is that slayed or slain in the Holy of Holies? Let's continue here. For he testifieth, here back going back to Scripture, going to Psalm 110:4. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. See, when you look at it, the law doesn't profit anything today except to point out your sin. Only Christ and his lordship can avail, can bring you true life. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And that better hope is Christ crucified, buried, resurrected. We have a priest that we can go to forever. Aren't you glad, those of you that grew up in religious systems, that grew up in the Catholic Church, you had to wait for 4 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon to go behind a curtain and meet a guy who was equally as sinful as you? Think of it. It doesn't matter. I don't care what he's done. Somebody might think they've lived a perfect life, but yet the man in that box, see, talk about putting God in a box. He's a man in a box. That man in the box that you are bringing your sins to is every bit the sinner as you are. But Jesus Christ knew no sin. He committed no sin. He's a priest forever. I used to love it. I don't want to get too much on the Catholic priesthood, but the local pastor of our parish that I went to when I was a kid, he would show up at our door at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's like, you may say, why is he showing up at the door? Because he was drunk off. He was drunk as can be. He was looking for the widow next door and go to the wrong house. And I caught on to this when I was young. I'm supposed to go to him and confess my sins? Even if he lived a perfect life, even if he didn't do those things in the open, he's still a man, a sinful man. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could do no sin. Jesus Christ is impeccable. Meaning, even if he wanted to sin, he could not to, because he was perfect, unlike anybody else who has ever lived. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. See, I believe Peter went to Psalm 110. He quoted verse number 1, just knowing that people would know the rest of that psalm, looking for the hope that they would have in the future. By so much, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He was made a surety. He was the one that was put down. Have you ever co-signed a loan for somebody? And if that person couldn't pay up, you would have to pay up. We've all been there, done that. I've never had one not paid, but I know that if I co-signed a loan, Leanne, oh, I didn't have to co-sign for you, or one of my kids, I've co-signed loans. And if I knew that they could not pay, or for some reason they couldn't pay, I was their surety. I was there to back it up. Jesus Christ is the surety. He's the backup for the failed priesthood. But of course, he was designed from eternity to be that high priest. Where am I? Verse number... And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's pretty simple. Once you die, you're no longer a priest. But Jesus Christ doesn't die, so he remains a priest forever. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, one of my other things, while I was talking about the Catholic Church, one of the things that I always got me to was that if St. Patrick's Day fell on a Friday, you get a difficulty there because you can't eat meat on Fridays during that time of year, right? But they could have a special annulment. They could have a special command saying, today the bishop says you can eat meat. God's rules don't change. God's law doesn't change. God's mercy doesn't change. What is sin is sin. And by the way, there's no sin about eating meat on a Friday or any other day of the week at all. We're under liberty to partake in every kind of food that's been provided by God. Not against any kind of diets or health restrictions. Those things we're at liberty to do ourselves. But any law today that says you can't do this or do that with the food you eat, it's not from the Lord. We have conscience. We have the Bible to lead us. Now, of course, if one would say, well, you have the liberty to slosh down a fifth of vodka, I'd go, well, you better go back to your Bible. With that. So he was, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yes, no 4 o'clock appointments. Jesus is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He is there for every need we have. He knows every need that we have. We need not go to anyone. We don't need to go to an iman. We don't need to go to anybody else. The Lord is there. For such a high priest became us. Look at these attributes of this priest. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Can you say that about any earthly priest, whether it be an Aaronic priest or any priest today? Are they higher than the heavens? But Jesus Christ is. He's the creator of the heavens. He's the one that made heaven and earth by his power. He's the one that holds the earth together. It's what a priest we have. Verse 27, I'll close with verse 27 and 28. Who needeth not daily, as though those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. You don't have to keep on going back and forth to be forgiven of your sins, to make amends. You don't have to be saved over and over again. You don't have to receive Jesus every day or once a week or when he's crucified or sacrificed on an altar. He did it once. Once for all. That's the message of chapter 8, by the way, but I won't go there today. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Again, contrasting the infirmity or made under sin. But Jesus Christ, being sinless, is that priest forever. I'm kind of setting this up to go back to the book of Acts. I want to turn for a bit to Luke chapter 1. Here's where the tie-in comes together. Luke chapter 1. And we will start with verse number 1. Just, I don't know how far we're going to go in here. We'll be going down through, I think, verse 16 or so, but we'll get the idea about 4 and 5. So, verse number one, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And there was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Mark that in your minds here. He was a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. See, Zechariah, under David in the Solomon's temple to follow, they had the Levitical priest or Aaronic priesthood, and there was the high priest at when David and Solomon were king was Zadok. One of Zadok's children was Abia, and they went in courses. They did their service 24 hours a day, 7 days a week around the temple, doing their service of lighting the candles, doing the incense. They all had specific duties to minister to that temple forever. This was Zechariah. He was of the course of Abia. He was an Aaronic priest or a Levitical priest. And look at the neat part, too. His wife also was one of the daughters of Aaron. So she was not a priest, but she was still on that in the same line of the Aaronic priesthood. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. See, there wasn't out. There was actually salvation was possible in the Old Testament, if you adhered to the law perfectly. As much as possible, they did, because they were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah, so that's why they continued to minister in the temple. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They were my age, at least. But you see this tie-in with all of the miraculous births, all the barren mothers who gave birth throughout the history of Israel, yet the birth of the Messiah was totally unique by having a virgin, a young virgin, rather than an old barren lady. But these were miraculous births in the history of the nation. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, his prescribed duty that he would do. And he would, once in a lifetime, the priest would get to go where the incense was, and he had this privilege, a once in a lifetime, to go and light the incense in the inner court. You think that's coincidence that it have to be the time when the Messiah would be born, the time that they would give birth to John the Baptist? According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." John, which means gracious. The beginning of the Gospel of John says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So John, the name gracious, would be a picture of the coming of the Lord, of the Lord's kingdom coming. And it's interesting because everybody later on in the chapter, we learn how come he didn't name the son Zacharias after he could finally speak, and his last words were, "His name is John." That's it, because the angel of the Lord had spoken it. And that angel of the Lord, where did he appear? He appeared at the right side of the altar. Think of this. That angel of the Lord could very well have been the pre-incarnate Jesus right there, testifying and making that provision that John the Baptist would be born. How far do we want to read here? Verse number 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel." So I stand corrected. It wasn't Jesus. "And I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now let me turn from there and go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. Verse 1 is a good place to go. I'm going to go a little further down. I'm going to go verse number 11. No, let's go to verse 1. We can read it fast. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now, before we go further, we just saw that John the Baptist, he was of the tribe of, he was of the Levites. His father was a Levitical priest. So John the Baptist came as both a priest, a Levitical priest, and also the last prophet of the Old Testament. Even though we're in the New Testament, he was still under the Old Testament dispensation, under the law. So John the Baptist was both prophet and priest. We're looking towards the baptism of Jesus, who came as the Messiah of King. So we know that Jesus Christ would become prophet, priest, and king. Now let's follow this a little bit here. And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I like, he was of the people. In spite of being of Levi, he was of the people. He was like them. He ate the food, the same food, and the same way as the people were. They could relate unto him as that. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." In other words, come not with your old ways, not with your hypocritical ways, but this is important that you come and repent. The King is coming. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." It's not the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That is the fire of judgment upon those who would reject the message. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" These were always texts that I questioned a lot. Why did John the Baptist say that? Well, because in order to be ordained as a priest, you would undergo a ritual baptism. He would need to be baptized by Jesus to enter in officially into the ordination of the priesthood. John, the cousin John, recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So he was wondering, why? I should be baptized. I should be ordained as a priest. That's what was going on. Now look what happens here. "But John forbade him, saying, I've need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." He allowed him. So what was happening here, we see the end of the Levitical priesthood and the transference of that Levitical priesthood to the everlasting priesthood. This symbolized that this Messiah wasn't only the king that was to come, but he would fulfill that role of the Melchizedek priest forever. So that's why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized in fulfillment of being of Melchizedek, being that priest forever. And it pertained to righteousness for both of them. John would have been baptized as a continued Levitical priest, but this was the end of the Levitical priesthood, and a high priest was now here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. So this baptism of John was witnessed to by the Father. He will be at my right hand forever. I am pleased. He's gone to earth to become man, to take part in our sins. Not in our sin nature. He took upon himself our sins. And as that high priest forever, he has no need of forgiveness, but he has forgiven us. Amen. What a great thing that is. You think of that today. Everything else dying around us, including ourselves. But Christ Jesus lives forever as a priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm glad I already got my last rites from him. Amen. I don't have to have somebody do a hocus pocus over me and say maybe I'll go to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being that priest forever, the high priest. Later on in the book of Hebrews, he's the high priest of our confession, of our relationship with him. He's it. He's all we need. So prophet, Moses said he would be a prophet. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, or 18 rather, there would be a prophet just like me would come. And now he's priest and king, fulfilling the Davidic kingdom, fulfilling the Aaronic priesthood, and fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant as well when he returns. Now, so this transfer took place through John the Baptist, John named Gracious. And then let's go to Acts chapter 2 now. That was the introduction. Acts chapter 2, and was I saying it to yesterday? I think it was Tim. I was just looking, compiling today's message, and I realized I didn't finish up from last week. So, Acts chapter 2. Verse number 36. So after Peter's proclamation of the miracles they attested to, after proclaiming David as that prophet, and I took the liberty to go further into Psalm 110, also as that high priest forever, he says this in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Amen. And then verse 37 we'll pick up next week. We'll pick up with their reaction. But they were heard. They were pricked in their heart. They had a reaction. We look at that word being pricked in their heart. It's a stabbing. Unlike rightly dividing or cutting the word of God, which is a careful slicing, they felt it. They had been convicted that they were responsible for the death of the Messiah. Had they had known that he was the Messiah, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they had that. They were pricked in their heart. See, Peter does something amazing that everybody should do. He preached the law. They broke the law, but he's going to preach grace to them. There's a remedy. You're pricked in the heart that you've sinned against the Lord, as Israel did, but yet nonetheless, he still offered them salvation. In the early days there, they were still offering the kingdom for several more years, and that was rejected. But today, we have the offer of salvation by grace, as John attests to. It's graciousness today, grace and truth, the remedy for sin. It starts with that. We've all broken the law. Amen? All of us. Not a single person can say they're perfect. We're all a bunch of lawbreakers. Look in the mirror, we're all that. No exceptions whatsoever. Every single human being is destined for the lake of fire. I was just where it was 98 degrees and it was too hot. Imagine the lake of fire. That'll be some kind of supernatural burning too. We can't even imagine what that will be like.
It'll never end.
And it'll never end. I at least got to go in the air conditioning and turn on the car and turn the AC on. But while standing out in the sun in the upper 90s, I'm like, man, when's this going to end? But that's the destiny of all who reject Christ. So that's our solution. The law, we all broke the law, all lawbreakers, no matter what. But the solution to that lawbreaking is Jesus Christ paying that debt on the cross of Calvary. And that's what we're looking at today in the celebration of communion. It's a picture of his broken body and his shed blood that was done once for all. Believe that. That's the message. It's the only message we have. Trust the Lord. Amen.